It will be no surprise to anybody that the thoughts on my mind centered around baptism. And we've all heard this type of message before. I hope it does not become cumbersome. I hope it is not a labor for us to sit through this yet again. I say with tongue in cheek and sarcasm dripping all over the place. It's important for us to stop often, but stop periodically and think about what baptism means. What's it for? Why is it important? And why did the Lord Himself stop and take time at the beginning of His ministry to come to the banks of the River Jordan and have John baptize Him in the water? What is important about it? Why does it matter? If we turn to the book of John, and we read in the very first chapter, so the Apostle John, when he begins the inspired record that the Spirit moved him to write about the life and the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, the very first chapter, some of the early things that happen, one of them is that we hear about the baptism that John was undertaking, right? that he was practicing. His testimony and his witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we turn to the book of Matthew in a few minutes, we'll read about the specific event of the baptism of Jesus Christ. We will have, Lord willing, the opportunity to dig a little bit deeper into the events surrounding the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, what was going on, and what it all means. Because we're going to undertake baptism today. There's some young ladies who have come forward asking for a home. We say that. Why do we say we're asking for a home? Well, we talked about it already this morning. This is the place that God had established for us to find rest. Where else are you going to find rest but at home? Now, I understand that sometimes home life can be very hectic. There are lots of challenges in our homes. But when you want to find peace, when you want to go someplace where people love you and they, in the right spirit, they'll accept you simply as you are, just like the song we sang, "Just As I Am," you go home, right? That's why it touches our hearts when we hear songs on the radio about going home. Or when we sing these songs in our hymn book about going home. This place is just a small taste of what's awaiting us in that world which is to come, and we call both places home. There are things here that interrupt our fellowship and our communion with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, but in that heavenly home, there will be no more interruptions, and the peace and rest that we have enjoyed here, we will be able to enjoy for endless days in that place, our heavenly home. So we come to this place in the book of John, and we'll read about John's testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like to read a little bit of this and make a few points out of here. We'll start in the 19th verse of the book of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 19. "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' The Pharisees and the Levites, the priests and the Levites came from Jerusalem, and they were the ones who would be the perhaps the most knowledgeable and able to determine whether or not this man called John, who came from out of the wilderness, dressed in camel's hair, eating locusts and honey, preaching, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand,' and baptizing in the River Jordan near Jerusalem, they would be the ones being steeped in the law, steeped in the customs and traditions and the wisdom of the rabbis and the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. They would be the ones who would be able to tell whether this man was the Christ, because there had already gone word out from the banks of the River Jordan, from the wilderness, to Jerusalem and to all the parts round about Judea. How do I know that? We'll read in Matthew chapter 3 that that's where they came from. So word had gotten out about John, and so the priests and the Levites came to him at the river to ask him who he is. And he said, I am not the Christ. I'm not him. So he made it plain from the very beginning that he had no designs to take up the mantle of the Messiah, the Holy King, the Holy One of Israel, right? And they asked him, we're verse 21 now, and they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Who art thou? I am not the Christ. Then who are you? Are you Elias? No. Are you that prophet? No. Now, as we read in Matthew chapter 3, we'll find that John had a certain opinion about these scribes and Pharisees, priests and Levites, who were coming from Jerusalem and grilling him. And so it's no surprise to me that John was very short and curt and direct in his answers. Are you this man? No. Are you this man? No. Are you this man? No. So they're wanting more information. And John is just saying, no. No, not him. No, not him either. And there's a point to all of this. Then they said unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? So you can almost hear the frustration in the voices of the priests and the Levites, right? Who are you? People sent us to find out who you are, and you're not giving us any information. Tell us who you are. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Right. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. We came out here to find out who you are. You're not the Christ. You're not Elias. You're not that prophet. Who are you? I am simply the one that is described in Isaiah. I am the voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then? Thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet. If you're not any one of these that God prophesied about to us, if you're not any one of these who has a special and important place in our rabbi's teachings and who is, according to our wisdom teaching, supposed to be one of these that brings these types of changes, this type of ceremony, or preaches this type of message. If you're not one of these men, then who are you? By what authority are you doing these things? Essentially, is what these Pharisees, these priests and Levites, are saying. What authority do you have to do these things if you're not one of these men? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The next day, Jesus is walking by, and John points him out. He's just been grilled by the scribes, or by the priests and the Levites, and by those, they were sent by the Pharisees, trying to figure out who this man John is. And he confesses that he is not any of these that are in the prophecy, except this one prophesied about, the one who is a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. That's all that he would confess to. In fact, we will find that John was so humble that it would be Jesus Christ himself who would say, truly the prophet Elias had come, referring directly and specifically to John the Baptist, in my opinion, if I understand Scripture. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah himself, who would say that about John. John didn't confess it of himself. So they asked him, and asked him, and asked him. I'm not him. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness, making the path of the way of the Lord, the way of the Lord straight, right? Making straight the way of the Lord. Here's the thing. It was a custom in Eastern countries, and it is possible that we see the same types of things today when potentates, when leaders come from different countries, and particularly those in the East. It was common, especially at this time, to send a herald before the king. His appointed job was to go before the king to bring tidings and news of his arrival, to go before him and to speak, "This, my king, my lord, he is approaching. We must prepare for him. We must make his way. We must do all that is necessary to provide for him because my master cometh." That was essentially the message of the herald. And John says, "That's my job. I'm that man. I am the herald. I'm coming before the king to make his path straight," which is to clear the way before him and let all people know that the king is coming. And then the next day, John seeth Jesus, he points him out, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He grabs the attention of all those that are about, and he says, "Behold, look to where I am directing your attention. There he is, the Lamb of God." And that phrase has a lot of baggage to go with it, and it means, in particular, look, the Christ, which taketh away the sin of the world. And on that day, John was fulfilling his prophesied role. Not only was he preaching the message, "Repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand." Not only was he doing as God, by the Spirit, was directing him, the Spirit having told him to go do this, baptism on the banks of the River Jordan, but he proclaimed on that day his message, "Here is the King. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." That's a loaded statement. And if we were to parse it, and I'm happy to discuss this, if we were to parse it, we would find John is saying, this is the one that I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. So now we're talking about in time. I have come baptizing on the banks of the River Jordan, but there is one coming after me, that is, chronologically in time, and he is preferred before me. That is, he has honor, and he has glory, and he has praise above me. And then John further says, "For he was before me," which is to say, he was also chronologically in time before existing I ever was. So we have John saying, this man who is honored above me is coming after me in time, and besides which, he pre-existed me. He was in existence before I was. Right? "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And here we get down to our message this morning. "I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." John has a lot more to say when Jesus makes his appearance than he did while the priests and the Levites were grilling him. All right? One word answers. Nope. 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 I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Then Jesus makes his appearance, and John, I believe, was filled with the Holy Ghost to begin speaking the message that the Spirit sent him to speak, saying, "Look, there is the Christ. He's the one that I have come to talk to you about. He is the one upon whom the Spirit of God is resting like a dove. He is the one that the Spirit who sent me to baptize told me about. And now I'm telling you about him. And the Spirit has descending upon him and remaining on him. He it is, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." So there is a baptism also which comes from the Holy Ghost, or with the Holy Ghost, which is not with water, the way John was baptizing, and it is the Son of God who baptizes in that fashion. And we will go look at Matthew chapter 3 in just a moment, but we will find here that John is making some very specific and distinct points about his role and about the role of Jesus Christ and about the difference between their baptisms. And let me say this to you, church. Membership in the kingdom precedes membership in the church. And that is exactly what John is saying right here. There is one who is coming and he baptizes with the Holy Ghost. He is the Son of God. I'm only a herald baptizing with water. Right? If we were to go back and read earlier in John chapter 1, we would find the Apostle John making a distinct point about the Spirit of God and about birth. Later on, after these events in John chapter 1, Jesus teaching Nicodemus would reiterate what John was inspired to say, making it more plain and more distinct. What do we find in the first few verses of chapter 1 of the gospel record according to the Apostle John? We find this: as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Making the distinct and plain point that those who can receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, accept him and practice faith in him, walk in faith in him, the only way that happens is by birth. Oh, and in addition to that, birth doesn't come because of the family that we're born into. It doesn't come because somebody wanted us to be born again. And it doesn't even come because you or I want us to be born into that state, into that relationship. Not by blood, not by flesh, nor by the will of man, but by God. If we have a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, if we desire to serve him, these young folks who have come and asked to be baptized, the relationship that they have in Jesus Christ with God as their heavenly Father comes only because the Spirit has been there first. Amen. For no man knows the things of God save the Spirit of God which is in him. Now, if we turn to Matthew chapter 3 and listen to what the Apostle Matthew had to say about the specific baptism of Jesus Christ, we will find evidence for this, in addition to restate or reemphasize what we've been talking about. Right? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he baptizes with the Spirit, with the Holy Ghost. John came baptizing with water, and every minister from that time, God called, appointed minister, duly ordained, has the ability, has the responsibility, has the privilege, has the duty, and the obligation to baptize according to the scriptural method that we have described here for us in Matthew chapter 3, but we baptize only with water. What happens in that water is simply a reflection of what has already happened in the heart of the child of God. That's it. And we'll find some interesting distinctions as we read the words of John the Baptist again, Matthew chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. God being our helper, we'll be able to make some important points about baptism here. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So we have a repeat of the words which John himself testified about himself. And when something happens more than once in Scripture, we can use the two of those things to speak about the truth of it, because as Scripture also teaches us, in the mouth of two or three witnesses is a thing established. So John himself said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord, make straight the way of the Lord. He said that about himself. Now, if he was the only one to say that, Any of us could stand up and say, I'm the one that's spoken of in Isaiah 40, verse 3. But what we have here is an independent verification of the evidence about John the Baptist. Because the Apostle Matthew, writing at a completely different time, says the very same thing about John the Baptist. So guess who John was? The voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's who he is. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. Well, there it is. Everybody had heard about John. So no wonder the priests and the Levites were interested in finding out just who this man was. They went out to him from Jerusalem and Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. We will go back and we can make this point again from John chapter 1 and from John chapter 3. And these are the red letters that Jesus spoke. No man can see the kingdom of God except he be born again. No man can enter the kingdom except he be born of water and of the Spirit. There is a birth that has to take place before anyone can see or before anyone can enter. We can talk about the location of the kingdom another time. Suffice it to say that wherever we place that, it requires a new birth. These came to John on the banks of the river Jordan to be baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Who is going to feel so convicted over their sins that they are going to seek some way of relief and release? Who is going to come convicted of sins, confessing that before a holy and a righteous and a just God, we are nothing? We need salvation. There is nothing about me that is worthy of respect or honor before my God. There is only wickedness and iniquity and sin. There is nothing but destruction in my path and in my lips, and my feet are swift to shed blood. There is nothing about me that is commendable before my God. I need help and I need release. I need salvation. Who's going to have that type of feeling? Why, those that are born again. Those that have had the Spirit of God imparted in their hearts. Those who know that they have a relationship with God, that they may call Him His Heavenly Father, because as we find in another letter written quite a few years later by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia, we'll find that he says, because ye are sons, He hath given you the Spirit, crying out, Abba, Father. So these came confessing their sins. There has already been an effective activity in their hearts, compelling them, constraining them, to use another Bible word, that is pressing them towards this course of action, to be baptized by John. And if we look at the word baptism, we'll find that it has only one meaning. When you look at it in the Greek, when you look at it in contracts, when you look at it in the epic poetry of the Odyssey, when you look at it in every other place that it's used in everyday language, when you look at the word baptizo and bapto, they always, only, ever have one meaning. To dip under, to be completely submerged. It's used to describe when a blacksmith submerges a metal implement under the water to quench it. It's used to describe submerging garments in dye in order to color them. It's used to describe when somebody is overwhelmed by trials or calamity. In every single case, it has exactly the same meaning: to be submerged, overwhelmed, to dip under, to be covered over. Every single time. The baptism that we're describing here is going to follow that method, that mode, and that understanding, because that's the word that's used here, that's what it means, and there's no other meaning for it any other place where we look for the definition of the word. When he saw many of the... Now, back in verse 7 now. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That was a lot of reading. It's all one statement and one teaching. These Sadducees and these Pharisees who had come to him seeking baptism, they came with the understanding that this is another ceremony that God has purposed for, that God has designed for us to undertake, because we are the seed of Abraham, and it is in him that we find our place before God. It is because of Abraham that we have a relationship with Jehovah, and it is in him and through him that we can find a place with God, that we can be righteous and have a place in his house. How do I know that? Because of what John says here. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We are the seed of Abraham. There were some described just a little bit ago who came confessing their sins. They came admitting that they were sinners, that they could not keep that perfect righteousness before God, which they felt in their hearts they must. So they came confessing their sins, that I am a sinner, that I need salvation. But these others who came, they clearly came with a different spirit about them, and they came admitting that we are the seed of Abraham, that we are of the tribe of Israel, that we are his children, and that in that manner do we have righteousness and a place before God. And so this is another ceremony that we are undertaking in order to add another layer to our righteousness and another brick in the wall that establishes our good standing before our God. John says, you all need to take stock of why you're coming here. Rethink it, because the idea that you are Abraham's seed and that this is your righteousness before God is flat wrong. You need to bring other fruit that is more fit for repentance. And he begins to talk about the axe laid under the root. But in verse 11, in particular, is where we'll close. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So John begins to describe the baptism that he has been practicing and that he had been inspired by the Holy Ghost to begin practicing. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That is, water is applied to the one coming confessing sins because of the repentance that is manifest in their confession and in their lives. There's something that has already happened first before somebody steps in the baptismal waters. And John is saying, I am applying water in this ceremony in a mechanical way because of the repentance that is evident. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. He that is coming, he that follows me chronologically in time, and we already read that John in the other place in the gospel record, according to the Apostle John, John the Baptist said that he that comes after me is preferred before me, and indeed he was before me. Here John says, he that is that cometh after me is mightier than I. He has more power. He has more authority. He has more glory than I do, than I ever can. And this would carry all the way through John's life, because in another place, when the disciples of Jesus Christ or when the disciples of John were noticing that the disciples of Jesus Christ were baptizing more people, John, without skipping a beat or blinking an eye, would say, "He must increase and I must decrease." That is the way of God's kingdom. I am only a herald. I am only a voice. He is the Son of God. "There is one that cometh after me. He is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear." Describing himself as a servant who deals with the dirty, filthy shoes and sandals of his master. He says, "I'm not even worthy to bear his filthy footwear." "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And in that way, we understand, when we look at the grammar that John uses, John says, "I come and I apply water because of the repentance that is manifest in the life of that one coming for baptism." These young ladies have come and they have professed a faith and a belief in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of the living God and that He is their Savior. That repentance, that desire to change their walk and to turn about and walk committed in a life of service to Jesus Christ, that is the evidence, the fruit meet for repentance, the manifestation of the working of the Spirit. But the Son of God, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And we have to understand that when we get into this water, the Holy Spirit isn't applied to us in baptism. Not the way the water is applied. This is a mechanical thing, a ceremony that we undertake as a symbol of the work which the Holy Spirit has already done. So when John here says that there is one mightier than I that comes after me that will baptize with the Holy Spirit, he's not saying that Jesus Christ will apply the Holy Spirit, but rather saying He works in harmony and in combination and in conjunction with the Spirit to baptize in that way. There is no division in God, in the Father, and in the Son, and in the Holy Ghost. They are unified and united in purpose. And so if the Holy Spirit has been imparted by God the Father, it is in agreement with God the Son, who does the baptizing, that is, the overwhelming by the Spirit and the purifying with fire. He works in harmony with the Holy Ghost to do that baptism. And that one precedes the water one, which we'll see in just a few moments. That work of baptism, done by the Son of God in harmony with and in conjunction with and with a united purpose with the Holy Ghost and God the Father, is done first. And then the repentance, which is the result, the manifestation of that work, is the evidence that the church witnesses to when they apply the water in this baptism. So what we undertake today is to recognize the work that God has already done in the heart of these three folks, our sisters in Christ, to recognize the manifestation of His Spirit in their hearts and in their lives. And it then becomes our obligation and responsibility to walk side by side with them and help them and help each other to maintain the straightness of this walk. And again, I say that's one of the reasons that our Lord established this place, not this building, but the church, so that we could strengthen one another and comfort one another and help each other in our walk. For we have all of those who have undertaken baptism have undertaken a commitment to follow after Jesus Christ and to walk in His way. And it becomes necessary and a responsibility for each of us to help each other then to maintain that walk. What we do here is a joyous thing. It is a wonderful thing. It is a happy thing, and it is also a serious thing, because we undertake to recognize the work of the Spirit in the heart and the commitment that someone has professed and confessed to walk after Christ. But those of us who've walked this path before know it's not an easy walk, and so it becomes our responsibility from this point forward to help our brothers and sisters to walk this way, to walk together with them in this committed service. So let us rejoice at the work that we are about to do. let us be happy that some of God's children have found a place and have found a home here amongst us. And let us recommit ourselves to helping them and all our brothers and sisters to walk in a way which glorifies and honors God. May the peace of God, may the fellowship of the Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ be with us all in the remainder of this service and all our days. God bless you.
I feel obligated this morning to turn, Brother Mark, to Peter and to read just a verse or two out of 1 Peter chapter 3. We know that there is a large group of people in the world today that believe that baptism in water is actually how you become a child of God, and that you cannot... You must be baptized in water in order for you to become a child of God. Well, I believe the first step for you to become a disciple of Jesus Christ is to follow Jesus Christ in obedience to the ordinance of baptism. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'll be very brief, I trust, it says the Apostle Peter here gives a picture of when Noah was in the wilderness. And now I'll just read. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now notice, by which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. It says here that these souls were saved by water. And when we look at this from the standpoint of, and we know back to the flood and all that, we know that the souls that was on the ark, there was eight souls on that ark. They were not served, they were saved from drowning by being in the ark. So in what sense were they saved by water? We know that God caused a great flood to come upon the earth. And by him doing that, only those that was in that ark was the ones that was saved by this water. The water washed away. It gave a cleansing element to the entire earth. It was a new beginning for all of those folks. And it was a type of washing away of the sins of the whole nation there at that time. So, and it says, now notice the like figure. Water saved them. The like figure wherein even baptism doth also now save us. There is a salvation in being baptized, but it's not salvation to eternal heaven. And he gives very clear specific, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. The baptism does not wash away your sins. It does not give you any greater relationship to Jesus Christ than you have by being born again. But this is it says it is an answer to a good conscience. How do you get a good conscience? You get a good conscience by being born of God. But then there is this, if there's something inside of you this morning that relates to and resonates with what this dear brother has spoken to us, there's something in there tugging at you. It's tugging at, and there's something there saying, I need to do something. Well, what was it on the day of Pentecost? Brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Jesus is the one, it says right here, that he's the one that put away our sins. Water don't put away your sins, and water doesn't give you eternal life, but water gives you an answer to a good conscience. Now notice the rest of this text. It says, by the resurrection from the dead. And we believe in, we as the Church of Jesus Christ believe in believer's baptism. We baptize believers. We don't baptize you in order for you to believe, but we baptize you because you do believe. And what do you believe? It's a necessary thing, Heather, that you understand that baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus is your Savior, and you believe that he died for your sins, and if he's sitting at God's right hand, then you need to be baptized. It's something you need to do. It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment of Jesus Christ. And he goes on, he says, an answer of a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the dead. Now notice this, who has gone, where is Jesus? Where is he today? He's gone into heaven and he is at the right hand of God. He's there. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Say yes. Do you believe that he rose again? Say yes. Do you believe that he's on the right hand of Almighty God? Say yes. And if you believe those things, brothers and sisters, then you have a responsibility to follow him in obedience to the gospel. Now, that's pretty plain. But it goes on, it says, he is there at the right hand of Almighty God, and he is doing something. What's he doing? Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. He is the head of all principalities and powers. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And brothers and sisters, if there's one here this morning that you feel this tugging on your heart, we're going to sing a song and we're going to give you the opportunity. The water's here. That's what they said. The eunuch said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, there's one requirement for you. And that is, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you can come and be baptized. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And it says they both went down into the water. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you can't get baptism by putting your fingers in a cup of water and sprinkling it on somebody's head. That's not baptism. Baptism is the covering, a complete covering, going down into the grave. Into the grave. Symboling that Jesus went down into the grave and coming up out of the grave and walking in a new life. Yes, you have a responsibility. When this happens, there is a change that needs to take place, not only in your thinking, but in your walk, to represent who you are as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, so if you have that desire, Brother Mark, give us a song. We're going to sing a song. And if there's anyone here from Blanchard or from Oklahoma City or